Heavenly Father, dear God, we praise you, Father. We want that our lives bring you total praise. You are beyond, beyond. We don't even begin to understand what we don't understand about you. Father, you are so awesome and magnificent. Father, your Son reflects your glory on this earth. And we are taught by your word how in him we have all spiritual blessings. We have salvation. We have a return to you and a renewing of our relationship with you. We are justified. We are sanctified. We are cleansed, all in Christ. We are brought together as a church family in his body. And on it goes, Father. The contact with your forgiveness, with your mercy, with your grace in your magnificent Son is more than we can comprehend. Father, I pray that you will help us to seriously and joyously take that walk that you've given us in life in Christ, that we will be men and women who reflect our Savior and our true brothers and sisters of his. Father, we pray that this day we can honor the ladies, the mothers around us, and appreciate them for the wonderful gifts they are to our lives that you have given us in our families. Father, we lift up to you the needs of this congregation. We pray for this building to soon sell and us to be able to get move forward with the construction of a new place to meet that we can expand in and use to magnify your work in Alaska. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are traveling now, that you'll be with them, and who are home sick spiritually or physically. We pray for those working in foreign fields, that you'll watch over them. And this morning, I particularly ask that you'll be with Ben and his teammates, young men down there who need to find a new place to live, that you'll bless that effort, that you can be glorified by their move. Be with Lauren and Penny as they're teaching, as he's teaching in the South Anchorage congregation this morning. And Father, help that as we open up your word right now, we will learn from you and approach your word with soft hearts, that we can truly change our lives because of your contact with your powerful and effective word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Psalm 78, if you will. Two different proverbs gave me some encouragement for this lesson this morning. Proverbs 10:1. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is grief to his mother. And Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. I ran into an article this past week from CNN talking about mothers giving their children the most useful gift, or a great and useful gift, mother to child. I can only assume that the article was written and published this week because of Mother's Day, as a lot of articles and a lot of different things came out this week. And it was interesting to read this article in such a secular source as CNN, saying that the most, or among the most useful gifts, or the gifts that they were encouraging mothers to give to their children, was the gift of discipline and correction. That they saw, or the writer saw, this dramatic need in our culture for children to be corrected, and specifically corrected from the source of their mothers. Well, that and kept encouraging me in the direction I wanted to head, and that is that we have a real gift to give to our mothers. And in fact, ladies, you can help give it to yourself. There's nothing that matters to a mother on this earth quite so much as her children. I mean, it's what defines mother, right? Without children, you don't have them. One goes with the other. Guys, we're important. The husbands, we are critical to the whole process. And as I say in some of my marriage counseling, the most important relationship in a family is the husband-wife relationship. The relationship that you constantly need to work on, the relationship that you really want to reflect the glory of God on both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're given God things. God himself in the Old Testament and Jesus Christ and his relationship with the church in the New Testament as reflections of our marriages. So the most important relationship in the family, the one that needs to be honed and refined and improved all the time is our marriage. But the most important, and I'll put this in quotation, the most important people or the most important reasons for in our families are our children. That they are the why. Other than God himself, our children are the why. Our children are the why we want a strong family. Or the children are at least in the scope of within our families. Our children are the point and the purpose that we constantly need to improve things to give our children the best home and family that they can have. We know they'll move on. It doesn't seem like it sometimes, but we know they'll move on. And then you've got the husband-wife relationship, but because you've been working on it all these years, then you've just got an empty house to enjoy your relationship in. You're not sad and mournful and stressed. Now you can relax in each other's arms with your children off and successful in life. Where I was going with that is that children are so much central to the heart of a mother that the success of the children's life will buoy and encourage and give a mother rejoicing for all the days of her life. But catastrophe and crises and anguish in children's lives as they become adults are a pain and a crisis and a agony to a mother all the days of her life. A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother, bitterness to her who bore him. So what we're going to do is take a long-term look at motherhood. Our gift, our Mother's Day gift, if you will, is going to be to create, out of who we are as a church, is to create an environment, create a congregation, create an encouragement that grows families to produce children who walk with the Lord. Nothing will so rejoice a mother as the baptism of her children and their faithfulness to Christ as they walk through adulthood. Nothing could be so exciting to see their son or their daughter marry, who committed to Christ, marry somebody who's committed to Christ and continue their walk serving the Lord. That's what we want to create here. Our mission is to make disciples. And directly a part of that mission is to grow children, young men into young men and women who love the Lord. This is part of all of our jobs in this congregation. It's not to families just to have young children, to create a place where young children learn how to love God and how to serve him. Let's look at the parts of this. Let's look at the encouragement. In Psalm 78, where I asked you to turn a moment ago, starting in verse 1, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. Our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strengths and his wondrous works he has done. Our part in this is to tell the next generations the wondrous God we have. And oh, by the way, you know I enjoy apologetics and I enjoy the study of evidences. The mountain of scientific evidences is growing every year that points directly to God, that directly is evidential to the Creator God creating the universe as he said he created it, creating it in the way he said he created it. No longer do we have a mountain of scientific opinion that counters, I shouldn't say it that way. No longer do we have a mountain of scientific evidence that appears to counter what we read in the Scripture. That evidence is blowing away at like so much dust, and replacing it are mountains of scientific evidence and logical evidences that are giving us the foundation for God as our Creator. Continue to encourage your sons that way. Look at the last verse. His strength and his wondrous works that he has done. That's supposed to come from us to the next generation, teaching the next generation how to please the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 23. Jesus had a particular focus and a particular heart for mothers, and it happens at a dramatic time. Luke 23, verse 27. Following him, following Jesus, was a large crowd of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, I'm in Luke 23, now verse 28. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. And then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Jesus, in his anguish, doesn't consider himself, but thinks about the agony of the mothers around him. Jesus himself gives us a perspective on the tenuous and the difficult and the heart-centered, the emotion-committed difficulty a mother has, particularly in our society, when times are hard, and he's talking about Jerusalem being sieged and the anguish that particularly mothers will feel. We want to create an environment here to give mothers a place to rejoice, an environment that will grow children into following the Lord. It is very central to what the New Testament teaches us to be families. Of what type of families the New Testament teaches us to be. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 6, in the elder qualifications, an elder is described as one who must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. If a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And to deacons, in verse 12 there in 1 Timothy 3, deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. These teachings given to us men are central to the training we're to get to be able to lead and serve God's church, but it's done in our homes as we lead and teach our children. And that leads me to the first principle of how to create environments and families where mothers can relax and rejoice. Our long-term mother's gift, Mother's Day gift. And that is we have homes that are father-led, that are led by fathers. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are reminded and taught that it's fathers that are supposed to lead in the teaching at home. obviously, and Proverbs includes this also, many of the instructions given in Proverbs and much of the teaching that goes on at home is obviously from the mother. But it's started by, it's led by, it's exampled by, it's responsible to the father, the men in our homes. Joel chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Tell your sons about it, and let your sons tell their sons, and their sons the next generation." Given from man to son, man to son, man to son, so that it'll constantly be men who lead in their homes toward God. Men who teach their children how to praise God. Men who lead in the worship of their homes. You all know that I have a sensitivity to calling this assembly worship because the New Testament calls it an assembly. Clearly we worship here, but we should be careful with the names. But the best description, one of the best descriptions I've heard about this kind of worship is a group of families, a collection of families who have been worshiping all week in their homes, who come together on Sunday to worship collectively their God and Father. We should be families who worship God, rearing children who see their fathers worshiping God, who are taught by their fathers the things of God. Again, this is taught over and over and over again, and the words here are male words. It's not anthropos, meaning mankind. It's aner, meaning man, fathers. The men are asked to do this. The second part of this is that these things need to be, that our homes need to be aimed at God, faith-based. Listen to the way David talks to his son in 1 Chronicles 28. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Serve him with the whole heart and a willing mind. To the Lord, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thought. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you reject him, he will reject you forever." David giving his own son guidance in life, saying, "Boy, son, let me tell you who you need to follow. Let me tell you which direction you need to go. You need to know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind." And obviously, that kind of training is done with words, but it's done with the pattern of your life. I remember my sister-in-law saying to me once, patting me on the shoulder as she saw me teaching my young children something or other, and she said, "Oh, don't worry, Robert. They won't be the children you teach them to be. They won't be the adults you teach them to be. They'll be the adult that you are. They won't follow necessarily what you teach them. They'll follow what you are." And the shivers started in my toes and ran up my legs and went up the spine of my back and finally shook my ears. And that's quite true. And a great deal. Who learns more? If somebody asks you to teach a class, if somebody asks you to teach a class, who learns more, teacher or student? Every time, teacher. Go ahead. We got a class, you know, starting next week. Want you to teach a class on Esther. Want you to teach a class on Zechariah. We want you to teach a class on 2 Corinthians. Guess what? You're going to learn a whole lot about 2 Corinthians, and the class may get about 10% of what you learn. So when you're in the breach, when you've been preparing yourself to teach your children, guess who God's preparing? Guess who God is preparing? Your children are going to become what you are. These are father-led, God-aimed homes, protected by the world. Something that Matthew just read to us about in Colossians is echoed similarly in Romans with a little more brevity. Romans chapter 12, we know the verse well. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In Colossians, Matthew read, set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died. This might be the most critical thing I say here this morning. This might be the most important thing I bring up as a way to raise our children. Protect them from the world. Give them insulation. We don't live on some other planet, but we belong to someplace else. Our citizenship is in another place, is it not? We are simply foreigners living in a foreign land. You look at how many children of missionaries tend to be loyal to Christ. And the percentage, I don't have numbers, but I just know of families where the children grew up in Africa or Thailand, if you want to ask somebody, or other places around the world. They grew up in other places and learned from their father and mother rather than from their American society what it meant to be a man or a woman and to walk with God. They tend, by a large number, to be much more faithful as adults. You cannot immerse yourself into a foul society and expect good results. You can't do it. And I'm not sure all the reasons, some of the reasons are obvious, why a child growing up overseas with American parents would be more likely to follow God as an adult. But at least some of the reasons are they're already aware that they're foreigners living in a foreign place. That realization is daily. Well, I'm not going to act like everybody else because I'm not of this nationality. I'm going to act like mom and dad. And that's part of it. But another great deal of part of it is that most of the world is not as stinking foul as our society is. Most of the world looks at our American culture and is aghast at the kind of ridiculous things we do. The motivation of the Muslim world, their anger and the way they build up a vehemence of resentment against Americanism is they simply point to our culture and say, look at the immorality of that culture. You want that in our society? And of course, they have highly regulated societies that are that people are controlled with a fist by the leaders over them. But when people look at our culture, they shake their head and say, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. Our entertainment systems are more and more foul every minute. It is really alarming how much filth is becoming accepted, even defended by moral people, saying, well, that's just the way things are. No, it's not the way things are supposed to be. We need to be families and a congregation that separates ourselves from the world and like small plants are kept in a greenhouse. Our little children need to be protected. Now, from the time the baby is born until the time you die as a parent, there is a constant change in that relationship. That little baby first can't even move, can't roll over unless you do it. And finally begins to roll over, begins to crawl, begins to put his hand up to its mouth, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, all the way up through to where it begins to walk and doesn't need you to carry it anymore and begins to eat by itself and begins to read by itself. And you're constantly giving things to it. You're constantly, as a parent, giving more and more and more responsibility so that when you have a teenager, they're responsible enough to go out and earn some money mowing lawns around your neighborhood or you can't deliver papers as a kid anymore these days, but that run a paper route would be a pretty good job for a youngster. to where you're training your children how to build things, how to garden, how to run businesses, so that by the time they're 18, 19, 20, they have confidence that they can stand up. And then they become an adult, and you step back even farther. You're constantly changing. So I'm not talking about controlling the lives of our children in any excessively protective way. I'm talking about what the Scripture is talking about. Set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We just grab onto things of the earth, or sometimes throw our children off into groups and situations and say, well, don't do what they do. Just be friends with them all. Bad company corrupts good morals. Two kids, a troublemaker and a kid trying to do right, are going to go off together and cause trouble. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's a teaching of God. It's adults who can guide children to do right. Children don't guide children to do right. You got a child around your children that's causing trouble? Bring them into your home. Have meat at your dinner table. You teach him. You train him. No, boys, you're not going off together. You stay here. Or I guess you can go home, but no, you're staying here. Don't send your child off with somebody who's going to drag them down the wrong way. You train your children. Adults have their feet grounded firmly enough to do that. So, father-led, God-aimed, protected from the world. And this is another two-hour sermon. I'll just say it this way. Proverbs 22:6, one of the most famous proverbs of all of them. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and he will, when he is old, he will not depart from it. First of all, proverbs are truisms, okay? They're truisms, not nail-it-down, hardened facts. But these truisms, these details are important for us to follow in the living of our lives. But God didn't say to spank up your child in the way he should go. He didn't say threaten up your child in the way he should go. He didn't say drag up your child or yell up your child or ground up your child or what anything. He said train up your child. Parenting is about training children. And by training, you look ahead at what they'll need in life and you give them training to do it. Some of the most critical things children need to know in life, especially in their life following God, is obedience. Our children need to learn obedience. And one of the first things you need to teach your children is how to obey. Very simple, very, very deliberate, very easy, early lessons that you can give a little toddler on how to obey mom and dad. We go over these in detail in our parenting class, but my first training session as a father came from a man named Don Cornett, who lived down the street from us in Germany. I won't get into the long story, but the short story is he had 7, then 8, and eventually 9 children who were just as sweet and obedient to their mom and dad as they could be. And I had 1, and I was having difficulty. And so I sat down and I said, okay, Don, you got a student. Teach me. What are you doing? How do you do that? And one of the first things he taught me is he said, come here is not a game to a little child, to a parent. That's not a game. When you tell a child to come here and the child looks at you and giggles and runs away, this is not a game. He said, what if you're in somebody's front yard and there's traffic coming down the street? What if you're in a parking lot and the child is going between parked cars out into the drive-through? It's not a game. When you say to your child to do something, they need to learn that on the first time you say it, they need to obey you to do it. Aren't difficult things to teach, but that was the first lesson that Don Cornett taught me about parenting. Constantly transitional. Constantly transitional. You need to look for ways to give your children more and more respect and more responsibility. Training, and I could go on for a while on that one. And finally, smothered in love. Hebrews chapter 12, Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges. You know what scourging is? That's a whipping. He scourges every son whom he receives. This is God's treatment of us. God spanks every one of us, according to Scripture. Everyone he loves. If you haven't been spanked by God, you need to go back and talk to him because you have a relationship problem. For it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. This is Hebrews 12, now verse 7. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Therefore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best, but he disciplined us for our good, so that we would share in his holiness. All discipline seems for the moment not to be joyful, that's an understatement, but sorrowful. Yet for those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What's the basis of all of that? The basis of all of that is love. The basis of all of that is what parents naturally have for their children, love. Our discipline, our direction, our training, our caring for our children constantly comes from a source of love. We need to look to God as the pattern of being a father, of being a parent to our children. This kind of pattern, father-led, God-aimed, protected from the world, training-centered, smothered in love, will produce within us a crop of mothers who can relax, knowing that their husbands are leading the way in their children, and knowing that as their children grow up, they're going to be following God. They're going to be devoted to him. There's a thousand more things to say about every part of this lesson, but that's the kind of gift I'd like to give to mothers on this Mother's Day. A congregation, an oasis here. An oasis here that families can come, families who are hurting, families who are confused, families who don't know how to lead their children to God, families who don't know how to follow God themselves can come to a church to know about Christ and to know about how to lead children to Christ as well, that their lives can be devoted to him. Those here who have not been baptized into Christ, that's the first step in making God your father, in lining up for the teaching and training and the discipline that God has for all of us. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, we'll help you do that now. If you have any other needs that we can help you with, we'll help you do that now. Please come and let us know while we stand and sing the song that Bruce has selected. There's a fountain free.